Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I want to begin reading in verse 23. We'll read down through verse number 26. Luke 9, 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Take it and use it. Give unction this morning, I pray. Help me, Lord, to preach. I need you. Speak to our hearts. Exhort us. Admonish us. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Convict us, Lord, whatever it is we need. As we've gathered here this morning, I pray you'd meet the need in your word by your Spirit. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Preaching this morning on the subject of discipleship. Jesus speaks of men in this text who have come to him but are not yet his disciples. He says, "And he said to them all." This is a large crowd that's gathered. Now, he's been speaking to the disciples. In verse 18, it says, "It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him." But now he's speaking to them all, and now he's talking to them about discipleship. I've been thinking about this term and this concept of discipleship. There are a lot of people in these days who come to Christ in a superficial manner. They have their own motivations. They approach him on their own terms. Many have just outright adopted a Jesus that is foreign to the Scriptures. He's one that's a good buddy and a pal and one that can help them get out of the fix that they're in, and he sees a lot of potential in them, and his whole purpose for existence is to help them to reach their potential. They look at Jesus as a means to attain the end that they desire. Some come expecting Jesus to give a nod or expecting him to honor them for giving him a nod. They think because they've named the name of Christ that somehow they're going to receive great blessing. Or I think a lot of times men really just, it boils down to this, men think Jesus is impressed with them. They've got a Jesus that's impressed by any effort that they make to be religious. Somehow conceive a God that is just in awe of man. But in reality, it ought to be that we as men are in awe of God. It ought to be that we are impressed with him and what he has done, not that he would be impressed with us and what we have done. Superficial surface religion is common. People name the name of Christ, and once a week they go to the gathering or wherever they go, and they read some Bible verses and hear a feel-good motivational speech about how to have a better week. They go home and they never give Jesus another thought. They never give him another moment of their week. They just live it for themselves. Many are caught in the web of easy believism. And they probably outwardly are somewhat religious. Maybe they're more faithful to church. Maybe they go to a church where the gospel is preached and some Bible is taught, but they don't have a whole lot of relationship at all with God or the things of God because they settled all that years ago when they prayed the prayer or got in the baptismal procession and got dunked. Now they're all right. They're going to heaven when they die because they've got all of that out of the way and they're going to live their life for themselves and everybody's fine as long as they show up once or twice a month and put a little money in the plate and their name's on the roll and everybody's good and it's all hunky-dory and meanwhile, the world's burning, isn't it? And it seems like the words of Christ in this chapter, along and on the subject of discipleship, are far distant things in modern Christianity. Not something we hear much of. Not something we care to hear much of. But certainly not emphasized. We talk about salvation, but we never talk about discipleship. We talk about getting people saved, but we never talk about what that's going to mean in their future. I pointed out as I was dealing with this text recently that discipleship is the point and the purpose of evangelism in the first place. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. That's what Jesus said. And the word teach there is the same word as disciple. We could say go and make disciples. Not go and make professors. It's not hard to make professors. They're doing it all the time in a lot of places. They preach a emotionally charged message. Get people worried about hell or whatever or get them excited about heaven and get them to raise their hand. And I saw a little montage this past week of different preachers and their high-pressure invitations and altar calls. And they're trying to get people to raise their hands. And as soon as somebody would raise a hand, they'd send a worker to them. And that worker, no doubt, would lead them in a prayer and all of that. And to get them saved. But what next? We're not here to make believers, we're here to make disciples. That's what Jesus is interested in. That's what he sent the church to do. And I would say it like this. I don't believe there is such a thing as salvation that is uncoupled from discipleship. Every truly saved individual is a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Salvation isn't one little thing that happens in a moment of time and has no real ripple effect or any effect at all on the life going forward. It's more than that. It's when one repents and goes a different direction and turns. It's when we leave one path and get on another. We leave the broad way, and we get on the narrow way. Discipleship is evidence of salvation. We don't get saved because we've been a disciple. We are disciples because we have been saved. There's no separating. It's easy to get people to believe or to profess or to pray a prayer when they think that's all that's required of them. But we need to let people know that's not all that's required. Belief, yes, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but with a faith that saves, and with a faith that on the other side is coupled with repentance. And the Lord in these verses is setting down the standard for discipleship. He's telling us what it is supposed to look like. He's telling us what it means for an individual to truly come after him. What is a true disciple? Let's look at it a little while. First of all, I want to define disciple for us. It's a word that means a student, a pupil, one who is learning, one who is taking the instruction of another and applying it to their life. Now that kind of throws a lot of the people that profess right out the window, doesn't it? You say you're saved, then you ought to be a disciple. And a disciple is one who is taking the instruction of another and applying it to their life. Well, I'm not seeing a whole lot of that in what we call Christendom today. Not a lot of people interested in being instructed by Jesus, following what he says. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, think about this little phrase, if any man will come after me. This is how an individual becomes a disciple. He comes after the Lord. There's the idea of a pursuit here. A desire not just to avoid hell, not just to stay out of trouble or get out of trouble with God, but a desire to come after Christ, to pursue him, to be with him, to be like him. Webster says this about a disciple. He said, it's a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another. Hence, the constant attendants of Christ were called his disciples, and hence all Christians are called his disciples as they profess to learn and receive his doctrines and precepts. It includes discipline. Disciples are disciplined by the one they follow. Another fella talks about a disciple this way. He says it is one who believes Christ's doctrine, rests upon his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example. Huh. Believe his doctrine, rest upon his sacrifice, imbibe his spirit, and imitate his example. Think about those things a minute. Do you believe his doctrine today? In verse 26, he says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. There's a lot of people out here today who claim that they're disciples of Jesus Christ, but they do not believe his doctrine, do they? They deny his words. Things he's said, they don't like. They disagree with, and so therefore they say, well, that's really not what he meant. Brother Bob years ago was talking about that verse, and he started talking to me about some of the words that Jesus had spoken that so much of the world is ashamed of now. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Those are Jesus' words. A clear definition of what marriage is in his mind. The world's ashamed of that, aren't they? He talked about a lot of things that the world and that even the religious world is not interested in adhering to, but the disciples of Jesus believe his doctrine. Whatever he said, we believe is right. We adopt it. We adhere to it. Second thing this fellow said was that they rest upon his sacrifice. To be a disciple is to rest upon what Jesus has done, to trust only in his work for our salvation. The disciples of Christ do not feign themselves to be able to work themselves to heaven. We don't think we can be good enough to deserve it or to earn it. They imbibe his spirit, he said. It simply means to receive. The disciples of Christ, truly born again, regenerate, are indwelled by the Spirit of God. That's how you know a disciple. They said a disciple of Jesus imitates his example. He desires to be like him, to do what he would do, to mimic our Savior. We don't look to the world for a pattern, but instead we look to the Redeemer, a disciple. There's the definition. In the denial in this discipleship, notice what he said. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Think about this word deny. It means to disown. That's not the Jesus this world's interested in being a disciple of, is it? They think that the Jesus that they're interested in is one who will allow them to maintain their own identity. He will, and this is an exact quote of what they say very often. He will accept them as they are. And they don't want a Jesus that's going to cause them to have to disown themselves. Renounce themselves. Discard their own identity. The word means to contradict. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to have to often contradict your own self. You'll have to deny the lusts of your flesh. You'll have to refuse to do the things that your heart would want you to do. Everybody's following their heart. That's not discipleship. You deny yourself. You deny yourself all of those things that you know you should not have, that the Bible is clear are wrong, because you're a disciple of Christ and you're not your own. The word means to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with another. That's what it is to be a disciple. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This was Paul's identity. I was a Jew among Jews, a Hebrew among Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee with a great education from Gamaliel. I was top shelf Jew material. Oh, what a great identity Paul had. And if he ever thought, if Jews ever thought there was an identity that could put them in the kingdom of God, Paul had everything it took. But before he could ever be a disciple of Christ, he had to deny himself. He had to disassociate and forget all acquaintance with the man he had been that he thought was so great. How much more is that so for fornicators and liars and adulterers and whoremongers and all the other things? We think we can maintain identity as those things and still be a disciple of Christ. We are sadly mistaken. the denial here that is required in discipleship. Paul goes on in that chapter and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said it's no longer about Paul. From now on, it's about him. That's discipleship. That's what it boils down to. Deny himself. You don't get to maintain your own identity, especially identity that is sinful and wrong and wicked, and still be a disciple of Christ. We don't get to maintain a religious facade and be a disciple of Christ. Self-denial is at the root of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You got to get done with you. That's the problem with most people. They still love self too much. Just so infatuated with self. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that. And whatever I want, I'm going to have. And if Jesus wants me, he's going to have to take me like I am. Well, Jesus won't take you on those terms. He'll take you on the terms that if you're going to come after him, you're going to have to deny yourself. This is still in the King James Bible, far as I can tell. I know it's not being taught in these days. I know it's foreign to the notion of what most people consider about Jesus, but it's right here in black and white, and it's still so. There's no salvation that's separated from discipleship, and there's no discipleship that's separated from self-denial. It starts to be all about him. He said it over and over in that passage in Philippians, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. All about him. A life of discipleship is all about him. Then he speaks of the duty of discipleship. Take up his cross daily and follow me. The duties of discipleship. It doesn't end at a little prayer in an altar somewhere, and now I'm going to heaven and nothing else really matters. That's not how it works. He said, take up your cross daily. You got to die every day. You got to deny self every day if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. In Luke chapter 14, he elaborates further on these truths, and in verse 25 to 35, we have some statements made about this duty of discipleship that I think are pertinent in the day we're living in. In verse 25 of Luke 14, it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's pretty stern, isn't it? Now, we know that the scriptures don't contradict themselves, and we also know we're told to love our father and our mother. We're told to love our enemies and our neighbors and our family. So he's not telling us here to literally hate those that we love, but he's saying if we're going to follow him, we've got to love him more than we love them, to the point that that looks like hate. If it would be that anything be between us and him, we would be willing to forsake it. Not just self, but everything else around us and everyone else around us. If any man come to me, in this chapter he gives three hindrances to discipleship. The first, he says, are people. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, sometimes people will hinder us from being disciples. We'll let them stand between us. Between us and the Lord. It's true that we should love our families, but God's ordained the family. He set it up to replenish the earth. Paul rebuked those who were without natural affection. He said, speaking of mothers that don't love their children, husbands who mistreat their wives, children who don't honor their parents. But Jesus said that we ought to love him so much that if any of those would be between us and him, we would love him so much that our love for them would look like hate. And the same about our own life. There's a lot of people that God would use, and there's a call of discipleship upon them, but there's too much that they love more. I've known people that say they're called to preach and claim to have ministry, won't take a church and won't labor in the ministry because they've got a job and they're waiting on retirement, or they're waiting on this, they're waiting on that, or God's called people to go to this field or that field and they won't go because I got this child that's got this going on and that's going on in their life, and they got roots here and they got roots there. They're not willing to uproot any of that. That's not what discipleship is supposed to look like. Christ makes firm demands, doesn't he? Our lives are not our own. We don't get to tell him where we'll go, what we'll do, who we'll do it with. We are to obey and to go. People sometimes will hinder. Persecution will hinder. He talks about it in verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. People want it easy. We're talking about the Gamanols and all the cartels and stuff like that. Sometimes if you're not careful, you think, well, why don't they just leave the field? They can't. It's where God's put them. He doesn't put people in places and then, well, if it gets too hard, just feel free to leave anytime. Possessions hinder. He says in verse 33 of Luke 14, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Man. Stern. These are the demands of Christ upon anybody that'll call himself a disciple, that'll call herself a disciple. This is not the happy-go-lucky, tiptoe-through-the-tulip Christianity of our day that demands nothing and really can offer nothing except for a warm, fuzzy feeling on a Sunday morning while the worship team goes at it on the stage or whatever else takes place. This is a Christ who demands all. And he can do so because we are his purchased possession. He calls the shots because he's in charge. He's the owner. He has bought us. Back in Luke 9, he said, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away?" What is a man advantaged? What if he does land a good job and keep it and retire? And what if he does leave homes and land, children and grandchildren, and spend his whole life doing everything but serving Jesus? What good is it? What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? In another place it says, and lose his own soul. For what would a man trade for his soul? 70, 80 years here isn't going to be very much at all when it's compared to eternity. And lastly, the direction of discipleship. He says, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me. There is a pattern here, first of all. He's our example, isn't he? Think about all of the glory that he laid aside to come to earth. The worship. Exchange for disdain and hatred and the mocking of lesser creatures and angels. He's a pattern. Think about how that he loved not his life unto death. In order to fulfill the will of the Father, was willing to die. He's our pattern. He's our example. Everybody talks about being like Jesus. Well, where is being like Jesus in this regard? When they think of being like Jesus, they think of being nicer to this one, or they misinterpret his own actions and use them against him, when really the most Jesus-like thing we can do is die to stinking self and follow God and do his will no matter the cost. That's what it is to be like Jesus. The precepts of discipleship. He says in verse 26 something again, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory." Can you imagine that? How, do you want him to be ashamed of you when he gets here? People aren't worried about how a whole lot of shame anymore, are they? People just, I think often of the words of Jeremiah. He was talking about a crowd that were living so sinfully. They were idolatrous. They were worshiping false idols and doing all of that. And he said, they can't even blush. They can't even blush. No shame. No embarrassment. But he said, if you're ashamed of my words, that's the only thing people can blush at, is the notion of a holy God. They're embarrassed by truth, embarrassed by God's word and God's people. He says something about the partnership of discipleship. Come after me. Follow me. To be a disciple, to follow him, means to go along with. As we walk with the Lord, he walks with us. I like that. Follow me. When you're following him, you follow as close as you can, and he's always nearby. And he's always in front when you follow him. Isn't that good? I'm glad we don't have to be trailblazers. Wherever we go, he's already been. Whatever we encounter, he's already encountered. He's already given it all away. He's already sacrificed it all. He's already denied himself. He's already died to self. He's already loved God and loved truth more than he loved father or mother, the rest. I think about when he was there in the temple. You know, they finally come and found him as a 12-year-old boy. They're all tore up. Where have you been? What have you been? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? He wasn't looking to hurt Mary. But he had a work to do, a call upon his life that caused him to have to go. That's what it is to be a disciple, to follow him wherever he may lead. So the question, I guess, to all of us this morning is, are we truly disciples of Christ? Or are we just nominal Christians like so many around us? I think I'm largely preaching to the choir. But it's good for us to remember, be reminded, what he requires of us. Not to get to heaven, that's settled in Christ, that's settled upon faith in him, but to be a disciple, to truly honor him with our lives. We've got to pull our stakes up out of this world, disassociate from ourself, associate only with him, and follow him wherever he leads us. Discipleship. It's no light thing, is it? Brother Rick, you dismiss us if you would in prayer.